So good morning. Welcome to Birch Ridge Community Church. My name is Milt, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we finally reach the end of our journey in the study of James. I pray that this study has been good for you, that it has spoken to you and blessed your heart at some point. Hopefully, at least during this journey, at least some point to some level that you've been blessed through this teaching. It truly is one of my favorite books in the Bible, the study of James. And throughout James, if you remember, we've said it quite often, but James talks about how if you just say you believe right, it does absolutely nothing if you don't behave right. And, you know, we've heard it, you know, that James says, not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That we're supposed to live out what we know to be true. And this book of James has just been this settling down to where the rubber meets the road. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life. And true to form, James finishes his letter by talking about a very important and simple teaching. And that is, what do we do when we encounter someone, another believer, who wanders from the truth? What do we do? What is our responsibility? Do we have a responsibility? And we're going to look at that. First, help me recite our family declaration, and we will take a look. All right, everybody say it loud and proud with me, all right? Here we go. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we see someone who has wandered from the truth, basically we've got two options. And James talks about both of them. One of them was a few weeks ago we looked at in James chapter 4, and we're going to revisit those two verses, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And so let's look at those. This is one option we have when we see someone, another believer who has wandered from the truth. James says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. Remember, here it is again. Who is he talking to? Brothers and sisters, believer. He's talking to us. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? So one option is to judge or slander, right? That's one thing we can do. When we see another brother or sister wandering from the truth and doing things that aren't godly and they're not supposed to be doing, one option is we can judge them. We can pronounce a verdict over them. We can talk about them. We can slander them. Or we can look at our scripture for today, and that's James chapter 5, the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. It says, dear brothers and sisters, who are we talking to? Us. Dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you, I'm just going to repeat this so we get it throughout the day. Dear brothers and sisters, talking to believers, if someone among you, so if another believer wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So you can choose to judge and slander. It's an option. But James is saying by far the best option is restoration. To be involved in restoring and redeeming that person. So really quick, I want to spend just a couple minutes talking about some of the differences between judging and restoration. Okay, number one, judging happens in the person's absence. Judging happens in the person's absence. Not always, okay? There are exceptions to the rule, as there is with anything, but by far and large, the vast majority of judging happens behind their back, right? Every once in a while, you will find some judgmental person who actually has the intestinal fortitude, the guts, the courage to actually judge and slander someone to their face, right? It might change the definition of slander. But every once in a while you'll find that person who will just go straight to, but not often. Usually judging happens at a distance. Usually judging happens in the person's absence. And sometimes as Christ followers, we'll even disguise it, we'll even clothe it in Christian concern. Right? Like, did you hear about so-and-so? Yeah, it's just, we really need to pray for them. Right? It could be the prayer chain, right? Hey, did you hear about that? You know, and sometimes it's even disguised with Christianese, but it's still judging and slandering, in that way. Henry Ward Beecher was a pastor and he arrived at his church one Sunday morning. And as he walked into his study, he found a piece of paper on his desk and it had just one word, fool. Capital F-O-O-L. And it just so happened that that day he was talking about hypocrisy and judging and stuff like that. And he thought, well, how relevant. So he took that piece of paper up into the pulpit with him. And he said, many times I have received letters where the person didn't have the guts to sign them. He goes, but this is the first time I've ever received a letter where they signed their name but didn't write the letter. Some of you may have to go home and think about that for a minute. While judging happens in a person's absence, restoration happens face to face. Restoration happens face to face. To be honest, you can't restore from a distance, right? Restoration, that redemption power ministry actually happens face to face. You have to get up close and personal. You have to be willing to get your hands dirty. You have to be able to and have the ministry, the desire to walk alongside someone who is struggling. You know, in scripture, in different places, it says, be careful. You know, be careful that you don't fall into that same sin. We're going to look at one of those. But another one is, don't be misled, you know, bad company corrupts good character, right? But we've got to be willing to walk alongside that person, that believer who has wandered away from the truth. We have to be willing to get our hands dirty and walk alongside them and help them and walk with them back onto the right path of following God and His ways. You have to be willing to do what it takes to make a difference. So the goal of restoration, then, that happens face to face. Okay, number two, the goal of judging is to condemn. We can call it, we can clothe it however we want, but really the goal of judging is to condemn. People do it for a number of reasons, but by far and large, the main reason is to elevate self. Right? If I can make you look dumb, then I might appear smarter. Right? If I can make you appear less relevant, then I might appear more important, right? And if I can belittle you, then it might elevate me. And chances are, most of the time when people judge, it's for that purpose of self-elevation. I want to appear better than you. And I can only appear so good, so I gotta make you look worse, so that at least enhances my ability to look better. Does that make sense? More times than not, the goal of judging is to condemn and make ourselves look good, while the goal of restoration is really to redeem. The goal of restoration is to redeem. James says that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Ladies and gentlemen, that is redemption. That is restoration. And number three difference is judging assumes the role of superiority. Judging assumes the role of superiority. When we judge, we take the audacious position of pronouncing a verdict of guilt over someone, not only of what they do, but somehow we think we have the ability to pronounce that verdict of their intentions and their motives, not just of what they do. But restoration happens and it assumes a role of humility. Restoration assumes a role of
humility. And this may seem obvious, it may seem like something I don't even need to say, but in the ministry of restoration, there is no room for a haughty or a proud or an arrogant attitude. It requires humility. Remember what I said, we have to be willing to walk with them. We have to be willing to get our hands dirty. As I don't know if it, I can't remember who it was, Spurgeon or who it was, but he said something about, and I'll butcher the expression, but basically he said, we have to be willing. I'll swing over the pits of hell holding on to a string, just able, hoping I can reach down and help someone and grasp them from falling into the abyss. We have to be willing, and that takes humility. There's nothing arrogant or haughty or prideful about, and there's no room for that in the ministry of restoration. So, as we look at these two verses, closing out the book of James, James chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20, I really did think about just throwing those two verses in the message 2 weeks ago and just calling it good. Because I'm gonna have to teach some things, I'm gonna have to talk about some things today that not everybody's gonna like. That's why I thought about just throwing it in, just dumping those last two verses and just reading it, moving on. But I thought, I sensed God saying, that's kind of yellow, Milt. That's kind of chicken. Because at some point we have to stand for what we believe, and we have to teach what we believe the scripture is saying. And I want to throw something out here this morning. Do you think that you and I agree on every description or definition or thought that is being conveyed through the Word of God? No. I'm pretty sure that we may come to some differences of belief. And I want to teach you a couple things before I jump into this next part, because there's three basic ways of a belief system. There is what we call theology. And some people are like, oh, I'll leave that to the preacher. I'm no theologian. But the truth of the matter is we are all theologians. Every one of you is a theologian. We all study God. Some study to find out if God actually exists. Right? So where you are in the spectrum doesn't matter. We're all studiers of God. Is he real? Is he here? Is he alive? And what does he, you know, this whole thing. We're all theologians. And we all have, as we read God's word, we all have personal convictions. Like, I think the scripture is saying this. It's saying this to me, right? And you can say it says this to you, and you can say it says that, and that doesn't mean anything. We're still brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about personal convictions today, okay? And then there's something called doctrine, and we're going to get into that. And that is something that also doesn't separate us from being brothers and sisters. We can look at something in Scripture and it's black and white or red and it doesn't change. Scripture is Scripture and it's truth and it remains. But yet how you interpret that or how your church or your denomination teaches that might be different than this one. But at the end of the day, we're still brothers and sisters. It doesn't change. It's not a hill we're going to die on. Is everybody following me? And then there's what we call dogma. Dogma is these things that I'm willing to die for. If someone comes up and says, you know, I really don't think Jesus rose from the dead. You know, I really think that he's still dead and his bones are there, but you know, the Holy Spirit's real and God is real and he you know, the Holy Spirit guides us and stuff like that. And I'll be like, whoa, we part ways. We can't hang out. Why? Because my Bible says that if Christ has not risen, then we are still in our sins. We are more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. And we're hopeless. We're lost. What's the use? Why would we come? You know what I'm saying? We part ways there. We're no longer brothers and sisters at that point. Dogma is something I'm willing to die for. And if you don't believe in, and if you don't stand by what Scripture says that is a changing of the gospel and eternal life, that's a game changer. Okay? So there's three things here. There's theology, there's doctrine, and there's dogma.
And as I walk through some of this stuff, I want you to go, okay? Because I don't think we're going to talk about any dogma today, okay? But we will talk about doctrine, and we will talk about a little bit of theology that may ruffle your feathers. And I guess that's why I'm here today, to ruffle your feathers. No, I'm here to make us think. Because I don't want you to just be well, preacher said it must be it. The Bible says that we are to go home and study. It says that we were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They went home and studied the scriptures to make sure that what the preacher said was actually what the word of God says. I'm here today to make you think. And these last two verses, I could have just thrown in there and read it and not even went into detail. But that isn't what God wanted me to do. And so I'm here to say, grace. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Just because you may not believe or just because you may not agree with something I say doesn't mean I'm not your brother, doesn't mean I'm not a good pastor, doesn't mean you're bad, doesn't mean I'm good, doesn't mean anything other than maybe we have some different doctrinal issues. And you know what? My door is always open to talk about those things. Right? Is that a good enough disclaimer to keep going? Okay, some of you are like, oh my gosh, what is he going to say? So there's some questions I think that these two verses bring up. There's some questions that need to be asked and answered. And the first one is this: to whom is this addressed? Help me out. Over and over and over, James says, dear brothers and sisters, right? In the introduction message, we talked about it. Who was James writing to? Primarily, he was writing to Jewish believers. God saw it fit to put in the word of God. Therefore, it's for us. The book of James is written to us. Dear brothers and sisters, all right? Everybody got that? It should be clear. He says over and over and over, my brothers and sisters. He's not addressing not yet believers. He's addressing those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Amen? That's who he's writing to. Now, this may cause you to do some deeper thinking and studying. But when James talks about bringing a wandering person back, he says, watch this. He says, dear brothers and sisters, if anyone among you, another brother or sister, wanders from the truth and you bring them back. So obviously he's talking to believers. He's not talking about not yet believers because you can't bring a not yet believer back from somewhere they haven't been. Does that make sense? That wasn't a tongue twister. Come on, you gotta take this home and study it and think about it. It says, if you bring them back, that means they tasted the goodness of God. They have experienced salvation. They have trusted in Jesus, and then they chose to walk away and wandered away from the truth. And dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders from the truth, you bring them back. It's talking about someone who has been a believer, is or has been a believer, and has wandered from the truth. It's not talking about, that's talking about someone that hasn't known Jesus. That's not true. That doesn't fit. Is everybody with me? Who are we talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking about someone who has or does know Christ. Okay? Question number two. What causes the need for restoration? Wandering, right? That's what James says. If someone among you wanders, okay, that's what he says, my brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders, the Greek word here is actually a fascinating word, and I think a powerful word. It's the word planeo. Everybody say planeo. And it's where we would get the word planet. And it's a very graphic picture that James paints here of a planet leaving the orbit from which it revolves around. And it's this idea, it's this picture of a believer who revolved around God and the Word of God, but has left the orbit from which it was centered around and is off doing its own thing, wandering away from the truth. When a planet leaves its orbit, that's the picture James is painting here. The language suggests a willful, intentional wandering from the truth. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate of what was accidental, this is talking about a willful, intentional wandering away from the truth. Like, I'm jumping out of the orbit. Right? It wasn't just some circumstances and I didn't realize that I thought I was still in orbit and all of a sudden, I'm over. No, it's an intentional. The language here is suggesting an intentional, willful walking away, wandering from the truth. Okay? The next question is, wandering from what? The answer, truth. Wandering away from, if someone among you wanders from the truth, the person whose life used to orbit around God and the Word of God and the things of God and the people of God has separated himself or herself from the Word of God and no longer lives according to the truth found in God's Word, they have wandered from the truth. And I'm not just, now I'm going to jump back into where I was earlier. I'm not just talking about personal convictions, okay? If you have a conviction about what Romans 8:28 says when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If you have one personal conviction of what that means and you have another conviction, it doesn't mean a hill of beans, okay? It just means you have a different personal conviction. It doesn't mean you're right and you're wrong. It doesn't mean you're right and you're wrong. It's a personal conviction. I'm not talking about a personal conviction. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. Okay? I'm talking about someone who separates from good, sound, wholesome, clear, biblical teaching. As I said, if someone says, hey, I just think Jesus is still in the grave, we got to have a talk. Or how about Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Some people will say, that's awful exclusive. No, it's all inclusive. Jesus says, whoever wants, come and take freely from the water of life. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? That's very clear. I'm talking about someone who's walked away from the truth and they listen to a little bit too much Oprah that says, oh, any old way will get you there as long as you're sincere about what you believe. Bull honky. Right? My Bible says there's only one way and Jesus is that way. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Dear brothers and sisters, if one of you walks away and listens to Oprah, you gotta bring them back. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Wasn't really going to get excited about that. It's just two verses. Woo! Another question. Okay, and we haven't got to the controversial stuff yet. So if y'all think that we're good, we're still on the edge, right? Just kidding. What should be done? So, dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders from the truth, what should be done? The answer is someone should bring them back. Right? Someone should bring them back. James, let's look at our text again, verse 19 to 20. Dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I want you to notice that word whoever, okay? Whoever brings the sinner back. Another translation said someone should bring him back. I think James is what he's really saying is it's an open invitation. This isn't just something you bring to the church. This isn't just something for the pastor, because the truth of the matter is sometimes, actually, most of the time, y'all are far better positioned to bring someone back than I am. Right? You have a vested interest. You maybe are their best friend. You are a family member. You are the coworker. You are the neighbor. Right? Sometimes, most of the time, you are best positioned to be the one to bring them back. And that's what James is saying. This isn't the job of the pastor. This is whoever. Whoever has that opportunity, whoever is involved in that relationship, you as brother, it's one of our responsibilities as believers. We have a responsibility if we see another brother or sister wandering away from the truth like that. We've got a responsibility to bring them back. And James isn't the only New Testament writer that talks about this, about bringing a wandering follower back. Paul does as well in Galatians chapter 6 in verses 1 through 3. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters. Who are we talking to? Us, right? Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. In other words, what is he saying? It's your job. It's your responsibility. That if you see someone who has wandered into the following of Oprah or something terrible like that, it's your responsibility to bring them back. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I love that. Welcome to Birchridge, where it's my job to make you feel good, right? God's word says if you think you're all that in a bag of chips, oh, check again. It's your job. It's your responsibility to bring them back. Don't gloss over those words with what Paul said. First of all, dear brothers and sisters, right? He's talking to you. He says, you who are godly, check yourself. Check your thoughts. Check your walk. Not just how am I behaving in church for everybody to see. Not just how am I behaving on Sundays. Not just how I'm behaving when you see me at the grocery store. I'm like, oh, there's somebody from church. Oh, bless God, how are you doing today, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about check your walk every day. Whether you're alone or whether you're with your friends or wherever you are. He says, dear brothers and sisters. And then he says, you who are godly, right? And then he says, gently and humbly, bring them back onto the right path. You idiot, what are you doing? No, he doesn't say that. He says, gently and humbly, my friend, I love you. You mean so much to me. Whatever it takes, sometimes you are just so much more well-positioned to help someone back onto the right path. But it's our job. It's our responsibility. Don't gloss over those words. Dear brothers and sisters, you who are godly, do it humbly, do it gently. And the last question is twofold then. What are the results of restoration? All right, we're getting ready to plow close to the corn, as they say in the Midwest. I don't know what you'd say in Alaska. I'm getting ready to step on some toes, perhaps. Right? What are the results of restoration? First of all, it will save the sinner from death. It will save the sinner from death. Again, sinner is not referring to someone who has not known Jesus. Go back to our text and what we said. Dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you, if you look at Paul, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer, okay, then you bring them back, that you have brought that sinner back. As we're talking about that sinner, we're not talking about someone who has never known Jesus. We're talking about someone who has tasted the good news, the goodness of God, and has embraced salvation, and has been born again and received redemption through the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary. That's who we're talking about. It's the sinner is someone who has or does have a relationship with Jesus. Now, there are two interpretations for this word death. The first one is what I would call a Calvinist view of death. And the Calvinists would say that this is talking about physical death. That if you who are godly bring that person back from wandering, you've saved them from physical death. Because there's a teaching that if you go off the rails so far that you're not helping the cause of Christ, you're actually hindering and causing people to stumble and walk away, that God's going to take you out. You get to go to heaven, but you just don't get to live any longer on earth. That's a Calvinist view of what this is talking about. You're wrecking things. I'm just going to kill you and take you to heaven. Okay? So one teaching, and I'm not, please hear me, and hopefully I'll make it really clear. I'm not poking fun. I'm simply saying that is a teaching. I just put it in Milt's translate, you know, Milt's words. I think you all understand easier than it's causing physical termination of breathing or whatever, you know, right? Physical death. The other side of that, the other view is what we call the Arminian view. Now, full disclosure in a couple of areas. This is Birch Ridge Community Church. I prefer and like that it's called Community Church because I don't want someone to drive by and not give us a shot because it has a denomination that doesn't match their denomination. Right? I'm not trying to fool anybody. I'm just simply saying, hey, Birch Ridge is for a lot of people, but Birch Ridge isn't for everybody. And I don't want a name to cause somebody to drive by, oh, well, that's not us. It might be. They just didn't realize it. You know what I'm saying? But the truth of the matter is, we are a Wesleyan church. We belong to the Wesleyan denomination. I believe it is a rich heritage of history, and I line up very well with the Wesleyan Arminian teaching of the Bible. Okay? So, full disclosure, this is an area of doctrine. Remember what that does? Nothing. Right? We're still brothers and sisters. Doctrine is just doctrine. It's like, your tribe teaches this, this tribe teaches that. We're still brothers and sisters. We're still gonna be in eternity in heaven forever with Jesus. It doesn't change one iota. It's just tomato, tomato. Right? But we should figure out where we're gonna land. Okay? So, with that being said, the other view is the Arminian view, and that is believed to say spiritual death or forfeiting one's salvation. Now, is there any contradiction in the Word of God? That would be a question. Is there any contradiction in the Word of God? There is not. Okay, if you say yes, we're still brothers and sisters, I'm just saying that, you know, you reserve your right to be wrong. There is no contradictions in the Word of God. God's word says, you know, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Everybody know what I'm talking about? God's saying, I will never leave you. God says, I hold you in my hand and no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Right? There's no contradiction there. But God gave us some free will to make some choices. And I think there's places in Hebrews, and I believe there's places right here, where we can make the case for a person intentionally, willfully wandering from the truth. Making a decision, I am not in this tribe anymore. I'm going to jump out of the orbit. My life used to orbit around God and His Word and His people, and I'm no longer in that tribe. I'm jumping off. It's a willful, intentional. You know, people say, so you people believe you can lose your salvation? Like, oh, what did I do with my keys? Right? And not like that. Or like, I wonder if that sin caused me to lose myself. I wonder if I need to get saved again. Did I do too many things? You know, that's just foolishness to me. Okay? That's not how my brain works. That's not how I read God's word. I'm talking about a willful, intentional wandering away from God and His Word and His truth. So that, according to that scripture, then, it would say, you know, God will never leave you nor forsake you, but you can make the choice to walk away from Him. You can forfeit, like, thanks God, I appreciate it. I don't want it. Walk away. Now, I've been on both sides of this. I've been in both tribes. Okay? I had a pastor that had hands that big, and he would slap this wooden pulpit, wham! And he'd say, if you put your trust in Jesus, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. I just, what? Like, what does that mean, whether I like it or not, whether I want to or not? It just always sounded a little off to me. You ever get somebody says something spiritual and you're like, God, it just doesn't settle right? And maybe, right now, I'm saying something that you're going, I don't know if that settles right. You get alone with your Bible and our God, and you just talk about it. Okay, that's why I'm doing these two verses, mainly these last few minutes. You get alone with God and your Bible, and you talk about it, and you look into it. And if you want to call me and text me and email me, come see me. Right? I love this stuff. I do. I am not going to die on this hill. Okay, and let me get to that. Because full disclosure, the word death in this verse is the word thanatos. Everybody say thanatos. And that word is used several times in the New Testament. And in different places, it talks about physical death. And in other places, it talks about spiritual death. Okay, right? So I am not going to die on that hill, right? I am not going to separate myself from you regardless of whether you think you're, you know, whether you want to choose a Calvinist or an Arminian view, if you want to be like, I think you can, I think you can't, I think it's physical death, I think it's spiritual death. I'm not going to die on that hill, and I'm not going to lose any relationships over it. Okay? I refuse. But God's word is God's word. You just have to figure out what it is. It's doctrine. It's doctrine. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's, well, I think there's someday, you know what? I think all of the great theologians of the world, I think D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, you know, you name anybody, Billy Graham, all the great Christian theologians of the world will all one day stand before God, and God will say, you know, you had it mostly right. If anybody thinks that they've got the market on the truth and they are exactly right in every aspect interpretation of the Bible, I think the scripture that we said, you know, be careful, you're not that good, I think that applies. Be careful for anybody that says that they have got it right and I'm right and you're wrong no matter what you say. Careful. Okay? This is not a hill I want to die on or will die on. So, what's one result of restoration? It saves the sinner from death. Whether that's physical death or spiritual death, either one's a good thing to do, right? You save him physical death, that'd be really good. You save him from spiritual death, that's really good, right? I just think spiritual death would be like far better. Woo! You know, for to me, die is, I could die now, but I'd rather be with Jesus. But Paul says, I don't know, I should remain here because he's not done with me. Right? Physical death doesn't mean anything to the true follower of Jesus because you know it's just one step and you're in the presence of Jesus in eternity with him forever and ever and ever and no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, right? I'll move on. What's the other result of restoration? It provides forgiveness of sin, of past sin, and freedom from future sins. It provides forgiveness of past sins and freedom from future sins. In other words, when you restore, you help that person not only receive forgiveness of their past sins. Okay, so dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders from the truth, you who are godly, bring them back, right? You bring them back. What that means is you get them to the place where they've recognized the error of their ways. They probably drop to their knees and they ask for forgiveness. Lord, I have been a knucklehead. I've wandered out of the orbit of your word and your care and your love and your people, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You bring that person back. Not only do you help them receive forgiveness of their past sins, but freedom from future ones. You see, that's another one. This is going to be free. It's going to be free. There's no charge. This is another one of those things that, having been in both tribes, I remember it was like ingrained into my head. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I no longer say that. I say, no, I'm a saint of God, called and redeemed and set free. Right? Well, I'm gonna mess up. I'm probably gonna screw up like 12 times before supper. I may. I am a born sinner. I do sin. But I belong to a holiness movement that believes what the Bible says in 1 Peter when God says, be holy as I am holy. Now, if it weren't possible to be holy, what does that mean? Now we can get into a whole definition of holiness. Holiness means set apart, right? be set apart. Moment by moment, we are in control of the choices we make. I can choose to let my mind wander, and I can let my mind stay somewhere in a sinful thought. I can choose to go to some place that will entertain sin. I can choose to do this or I can do that. Moment by moment, I have the opportunity to live a holy life. Moment by moment, I can choose to behave right. Moment by moment, I can live sinless. Moment by moment. Now, it's just a little tomato-tomato thing over here, but I'm not going to pronounce defeat and sin over my life and go, yeah, I'm going to blow it 150 times today. I may, but I don't have to, and I certainly don't want to. God, with you as my helper, I won't. You see a little difference? Like I said, tomato-tomato, but do you see a difference? It's that freedom from future sins. I don't have to live in sin. I have been set free. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I now have the power within me to live right. I am not bound by sin. I am not bound by giving in to temptation at every whim. I have freedom. And when you who are godly restore someone who has wandered from truth and jumped out of the orbit and you bring them back, they experience the forgiveness of sin and the freedom of future ones. It's a big deal. I know some of you may not like this. I'm going to read these two verses. I'm going to read our text from the transliteration. It's not a translation. From the transliteration called The Message. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. And you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. We all mess up. We all sin. We all need a Savior. Yet for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, God expects us to live and love like Jesus. And we do that by loving God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind. Surrendering our hearts and lives to Him and submitting to His will for our lives. We do that by just loving Him with everything we have and by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it is our responsibility. Paul points it out so clearly, but James does as well. Our responsibility, part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus is if we who are godly, brothers and sisters, if we see someone among us that wanders from the truth, jumps out of the orbit, intentional, willful, jumping out of the orbit of God and His Word and His ways and His people, we have a responsibility to go get them. Gently and humbly bring them back. Doing everything we can to restore straying saints. And that's what God calls us to do. I think we probably all have people. You know, 91% of Americans profess to be followers of Jesus. Does that reflect what the Word of God says? I don't know. The path to destruction is broad. Lots and lots on that road. The path to life is narrow and only a few ever find it. We all probably have people in our lives that have professed or do profess Christ, but have seemingly jumped out of the orbit of God and His Word and His ways and His people. And I think the warning James gives us is, don't put the blinders on and say, it's not my job. Now, who am I to stick my nose in their business? They both, Paul and James, say it is our responsibility and our distinct privilege to be part of restoring a straying saint and bringing them back. Can you imagine the celebration as we think about the prodigal son? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I pray that God closes this book of James with us with that thought. And it's not just about you. We have to guard our salvation. We have to guard our lives, our hearts, our minds. But there's people around us that need to be restored. It's not sticking your nose in someone's business. It's not overstepping. Because when you are a follower of Jesus and you're godly, you've checked your walk, you've checked your talk, and you gently and humbly go to that brother or sister and decide you're going to walk with them and guide them back to truth. That's God's plan. So, Father, in your holy presence, I just pray, God, that this message is delivered and received in the way that you want it to be. God, that you cause us to really think about maybe some family or maybe some friends or some coworkers or some neighbors or some acquaintances that you know, that they know once upon a time followed you, said they loved you, but seemingly have jumped ship and jumped orbit. Help us to gently and humbly accept and understand our responsibility of restoration. Not judging, but restoration. And I pray this settles within our hearts, and God, that you bring us closer, even closer together as a family because of this message today. In Jesus' name, amen.